Thank you, Daniel. Good morning. And kids are dismissed. That's real. That's not just go ahead and be dismissed and go to your classes. So good to start a service with communion. And no, I won't go 20 minutes shorter. So don't get your hopes up there. God is good. He's got something to show us this morning, and I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced that God's got things that I know he's been teaching me, and hopefully he'll teach you as well. But so good. You know, I appreciate what Caleb had to say this morning too. As he was sharing and during communion, even before communion, when Caleb was sharing, sometimes there's a struggle, and you feel like, do I even have victory in this struggle? Is there victory going on? Do I have victory? What's this all about? Sometimes we think about that, but what I like to kind of think about is, you know, just being in that struggle is victory. So, if you know Christ, you have victory this morning, and being in it, there's just victory in that, and that comforts me. I don't know if it does you, but that's me, so I'm happy about it. So I'm going to say another prayer, too, to get us going here. Lord, we need you. We need you. And I do pray, God, that you would come and just help us open our ears and our minds and our hearts. God, your Holy Spirit, please come in power, mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally today. Just change us. We want to be more like you. And we need you, God. We really need you this morning. And I'll just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll continue on this morning with part four of our study through the book of Philippians. And next week will be the final one, part five. But this morning's topic is joy and commitment. And, you know, and I'd just like to... I'm getting a little feedback here, Mariah. I'm not sure what that is, but I'm sure you can figure it out. But joy and commitment, really, for me personally, this is it. At one point in my life, I decided I was going to follow Christ. And I made a commitment. And because of that commitment, because I planted my flag, then things have changed for me. And now, no matter what I go through, I know no matter what, no matter I have made up my mind. There's a commitment here. There's a God that I'm following, and it helps me in the hardest of times. And so joy and commitment. I think there's just something about commitment. When you make up your mind, when you plant your flag, when you set your course, I'm committed. I'm going to do this. When a couple is married and become one, and they make a commitment that's for life. We make a commitment of faith that's for eternity, for eternity, for eternity. That's much more than just this life. We need to just comprehend that. It's just so much more than this morning and whether my coffee tasted just right or not. It's everything. It's everything. It's everything. It is. We need to get that. We need to understand that. Such a good section of scripture here. Chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. And we're just going to kind of just step through a few things here and see what Paul has to say about commitment in chapter 3. One thing, question we can ask this morning is how can I find joy and commitment? Here's your answer. Four ways to find joy and commitment. You know, even though Paul was in prison, for the gospel, he wanted people to know his joy was complete in Christ. I've been saying that every week. His joy was complete in Christ. How can we find? Let's dig right in. Verse 1, this is chapter 3 in the book of Philippians. We always try to give you a little handout. Some of you like to follow along and take notes. I think that's a great idea. If you have your own Bible, you're welcome to follow along with that. We also will have the verses on PowerPoint for you. And I just encourage you to even take it further, maybe in your own quiet times. Read through, take these handouts home and use them. Paul begins in chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write these same the same thing to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. So, you know, Paul says, it's no trouble for me to tell you again. I'm going to remind you. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. It's so important that it doesn't bother me. I'm going to tell you again. You know, I'm one of those guys that people constantly have to remind me. My poor wife just has to remind me about stuff all the time because I'm just one of those guys that, oh, I don't remember you telling me that. Oh, did you say that? I don't remember that. And I really appreciate all of you that have no problem with just reminding me. I just need that. And I would guess that almost all of you do. There might be one or two of you that you don't need reminders because you're wired that way. But most of us, we need to be reminded, don't we? I certainly do. And Paul says, it's no trouble for me. I'm going to tell you again. This is so important. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to write this to you again. You need to know this. You need to understand it. Don't lose sight of this. Remember, this is important. Then he moves on in the next verse, verse 2, chapter 3. Watch out for evildoers. Look at this. Read this. Watch out for those dogs. Those men who do evil. Those mutilators of the flesh. Oh my goodness. For it is we who are circumcised, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Wow, what's he saying? Watch out for those dogs. Those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Oh my, that just kind of jumps off the pages. At least it doesn't me. Watch out for those dogs, those mutilators of the flesh. Who is he talking about? What is that? Watch out. Because he said, I'm going to say it again. I've told you this before. Watch out. Watch out for that. Watch out for these deceivers. Watch out. Look out. Be aware. They're there. They're everywhere. Watch out. He's telling us. You know, I think that Paul, and I'm convinced of it, that he is writing this from experience. So Paul, most likely, he's a church planner. He was all about Christ, and he would constantly share the gospel. That's what he'd do. So people would come to know the Lord, and then he would try to help them grow up in their faith and move on. I'm thinking that over that time, some of the people that Paul led to the Lord would possibly fall away. I'm guessing that a number of the people didn't stay with him and go on and be heroes of the faith. I'm thinking that there was probably some heartbreak for Paul because people that he loved and cared about, because he knew the truth, he's convinced of the truth, but that people would be deceived and go other places and wander off and fall away from the faith. So Paul is writing this from broken heart, from experience, from compassion of watch out. It's not that he wants to be a name caller. It's like, watch out. I've seen it time and time and time and time again. This really does happen. People get confused. People wander away from the faith. It happens. Watch out. That's the way I see Paul telling us. Doesn't it break your heart when you see that happen? It does me. Someone you love or someone you've led to the Lord, God's blessed me. I've had a chance to share the gospel with a ton of people. You know, and some are still with us and running hard, and some I don't know where they're at. And it breaks me. I wonder sometimes where they're at. I hope they're okay. I hope they found a godly Christian that they could run with, that would help them, that would protect them. And that just drives me crazy. And then when someone comes and says, well, I've been going over here and they've been telling me this, and they said if I do this and that, then I'm going, no, wait a minute. Here's the truth. The Bible is true. The Bible stands alone. Please, you gotta know that. I believe that place that you're going, I believe you're being deceived. I don't think it's the truth. Oh. And Paul, his heart, he probably sees this all the time. And so that's what he's telling us. And he's telling the people of the Philippian church. I just want to point out another verse with that, I think, couples with this, that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Because I think what can happen is we get upset or we get irritated with another group of believers or another church or someone whose faith isn't the same as ours, and we think, oh, we're over here and you're over there. So we hate them. Remember? Those dogs. Oh, wait a minute. Right here, Paul writes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Okay, so when Paul's saying those dogs and the mutilators of the flesh, he's talking about the evil one. He's talking about Satan. And I think we can get kind of caught up with things like that. We think, oh, that church over there, they're blinded. They don't know. Those people are jerks. They're how naive. What's up with that? And the thing is, we need to remember, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against those people. And that's what Paul's telling us here in this verse in Ephesians. And when he talks about dogs and mutilators of flesh, he's talking about the spiritual dark authorities of this world. Because it's real, it's present. Satan is real. There is an evil one. There is an enemy who's at work, who's the deceiver, who's the liar. And these poor people have been deceived. You know? And we got to be careful not to get caught up in working them, us. The thing is, you know, and Greg Johnson, a good friend of mine, who I meet with regularly, the way he likes to put it, is we need to interact with different people with convicted civility. And what he talks about, and his ministry is committed to uniting Christian churches in the valley and in Utah and in the southern part here, and is that we ought to, you know, it's one thing to have a different set of beliefs, okay? That's one thing. And each one of us need to have our own convictions and what you believe and what I believe. You need to have your own convictions. And they, by the way, most likely are going to be different than someone else's. But in a civil way, we ought to be able to take our convictions and sit up next to someone, and we ought to be able to discuss it. And in love. You and I are called to speak the truth in love, period. We are called to speak the truth in love. We are called to speak the truth in love. So we ought to be able to sit with anyone. Now, basically, the Rock Church, we look very relevant, old warehouse, cutting edge. Some of us look pretty crazy sometimes. So people come into our church and say, this church, man, they'll let anybody in here. And we will, by golly. We will. You know, the door is always open. Well, my prayer is that the craziest will come in here. And all walks of life, everyone's welcome to come to the Rock Church. But if you really start to get to know what we're all about, we're really a pretty conservative Christian church. And we believe the Bible is true and God's Word is true. And if you're here very long, pretty soon you're going to find that out. And if you're saying, well, all roads lead to heaven. They do not! All roads do not lead to heaven. You know, and we planted this church here because we believe there's truth and it's not hidden. Not hidden. Woo! There are spiritual forces in this dark world. It is not hidden. It's not hidden. God's truth. It's not hidden. God's word's here. And that's why we planted this church. And you know what? Jesus is the way. Not the good brother, not the prophet. Jesus is God. And he did die in the flesh. You know, and I'll have that conversation with you. And I'll have it with the culture here. And we'll talk about it. For my life, I will talk about it with people who will disagree with me. But I think what Paul is saying here, watch out. Don't get sucked into it. Because you know what? Honestly, we're outnumbered. There are a lot of false religions out there. There are. And you need to research it yourself and figure out what's true. And it's God's Word.
It's God's Word. It stands alone. So in a convicted civility, we ought to be able to talk to each other about this very issue. And we need to. It's important. Eternity is at stake. Eternity is at stake here. It really is. So Paul goes on and gives kind of like Paul's resume here. Says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic, righteous, faultless. So Paul basically is saying here, been there, done that. Paul is saying, I personally was very legalistic in a very legalistic religion. I was raised in that. I was there. I've done this. I persecuted Christians. I watched them be put to death. Paul's saying, I was one of those guys that was confused. He's just kind of saying, here's look at my past. And now he says, I understand the grace of God. I understand Jesus. But now God has come in and shown me the truth. He basically is saying, I was blind, but now I see. And if we took each one of us and had kind of a little interview, each one of us would have a story. I have a story. You know, I didn't come to a saving knowledge of Christ until I was 37 years old. And oh my goodness, 10 years of that was drug and alcohol abuse. Think I didn't sin when I was in that window? God can come and change us. God can step in and rescue us. He did me. I'll give you my resume. He can. He will. He did. And Paul says, I was over here doing this, and now I know the truth. Let's move on. Second thing, find joy in commitment, is consider things rubbish. But whatever is to my profit, Paul says in verse 7, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and by faith, and is by faith. I consider everything, he says, a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You know, I want to get to that place in my faith. How about you? You know, I understand my righteousness comes from God by faith. I really do. I get that. I don't struggle with that. I think maybe the thing that I wrestle with at times, and probably most of you do, is living it out. Just living it out. Living out the truth. That's really is our struggle, isn't it? It's just doing what God asks us to do. I have the head knowledge. Yeah, I get that. But then there's the faith in action, taking a step and moving. I think that's where we struggle. At least I do. And I want to get to that place where I consider everything else. You know what? Ice cream just doesn't matter that much tonight. I can do without it. Or whatever it is. Whatever it is. Consider it a loss. It doesn't just tempt me. It doesn't distract me. Man, I want to get to that place where it's you. It's you, God. It's you. And just to be a knee-jerk. So I just do it rather than, ooh, look at that ice cream. Oh, wait a minute. I'm not saying ice cream is sin. It's fantastic. But you know what I'm saying. The things of this world. Wealth, fame. You know? Me, all about me. All those things that we chase that take us away from our God. Share in suffering. You know, that's kind of like one of those things like, I don't want to do that. You run over to somebody who's bankrupt or just in a car wreck or somebody that's suffering. You know, can I share? Can I have some of that? Put it on me. Give me a little, make it a little harder for me. No, that's not. Well, let's look what Paul has to say here, starting in verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Our hope is that we'll be raised from the dead when we die. That's my hope. When I die, I'll raise from the dead to a new glorious body, just like Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. That's our hope, is that we'll rise. When we die, we'll be with Christ. We'll step in to a place where we're with Christ. That's our hope. That's what the Bible says, that we can know that. That's what Daniel shared during communion. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. When you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But we, as believers, believe that we will raise from the dead, that we will, that there will be life after eternity with Christ forever in heaven. That's our belief. But, you know, there's just something about suffering which draws us closer to Jesus and grows our faith. There's just something about it. There's something about suffering that grows our faith more than anything else. There just is. We see it throughout the Bible. We see Bible character after Bible character on and on and on. People even that we know recently in history, people you might know, just see it. There is suffering. And in some ways, we can kind of look at that maybe like a spiritual boot camp, if you will. You know, our good brother Devin and Cheyenne are in Astoria, Oregon now, but Devin had joined the Coast Guard, and he was required to go through boot camp. So I remember he was running and trying to get in shape because he knew boot camp would be hard. So he wanted to kind of get ready before he went there. And then I remember we got word when boot camp first started. This is so hard. I don't want to. Oh, it's so hard. But he soldiered through. He went through boot camp, you know. And when he was with us just recently, he just looked dashing. He looked in shape and feeling good about life. He had made it through boot camp to the next step. And his next step in training, whatever that might be. And maybe in some ways, our little spiritual boot camps of life are that suffering. And I don't know, it just helps me mentally to think about the next boot camp that I go through, whatever it may be, is just, you know what, this is what God has for me. This, I need to go through this, otherwise I wouldn't be here. So I want to embrace it. To the next step, because God is training me. He's getting me to the next whatever it is. For some reason, I needed to go through this. And same for you. No matter what it is, God has you right there for a specific purpose. And yes, we talk all about His love because He does love you, and He's the perfect Father. So He'll help you get through that. At times, you'll think, no, you know. I have sang the last song that we sang in the middle of the night lately, a few times, you know. And it's just kind of my spiritual boot camp. And it doesn't make it any easier, mind you, but persevere. Move on. Get ready. This life is short. It's but a breath. Cheer in his suffering. Not something really want. Bonhoeffer, who certainly understood this, a Christian is someone who shares the sufferings of God in the world. Bonhoeffer is involved in helping Jews escape persecution. And So he saw it up close and personal. Number three, a third way to find joy in commitment is press on toward the goal. Let's look at this starting verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Here again, I don't know about you guys, but I get a glimpse into Paul's humility. Once again, such an important ingredient into our life is not that I've got it all figured out. He's saying, I'm in the middle of it. I'm in my boot camp. Not that I've got it all figured out. But then what does he say? He says, but there's one thing. He's tracking with me. No, I haven't got it all figured out. I'm trying to figure it out. But there's one thing that I think I've got a grip on. And that is, Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward the goal. Forgetting what is behind and straining and training and striving and running towards the goal. So I don't have it all figured out. And Paul's been through a bunch and will go through more. But he says one thing. Now, I think that we ought to take notice of this. That's ought to step pop up and we ought to talk about this a little bit. Forgetting one thing. He says, forgetting what is behind. So Paul's saying, I'm forgetting that I was once this persecutor of Christians and all this stuff, and I was such a horrible, terrible sinner, and all the stuff I did back then. Forgetting that and striving towards what is true now. What is true now is my faith in Christ. And this, the promises of God are true now, and I need to strive and run towards that. Kind of like a farmer, maybe. Back in the day, I grew up in Iowa, and the farmers would keep pretty good records of when they planted and what they did, so that they'd know that, oh, I don't have to do that again. So they'd plant the seed, write that down on the calendar. I did that April 6th. I spent 3 days fertilizing, April 18th, and on and on. And then the farmer can always come back, you know. So the storms come and things happen, and maybe things aren't growing quite right, or it looks like there's weeds growing. And the farmer goes, well, man, what's the deal here? And he can go back and he'd go, oh, go back, look at the calendar. Sure enough, I planted that seed. Sure enough, I didn't forget to fertilize it. I just need to be patient and persevere. You know what? God's will might not be that I have a bumper crop this year. It might not be. You and I, once we ask Jesus into our life, once we plant our flag, once we make a commitment, for me, you know, I made a commitment. Once you plant that flag, once you mark your calendar, I put my faith in Christ. I asked Him to come into my life. I did, and I can go back. You know, I can personally go back to my prayer journals, to the stuff that happened to me. I go right back there. Right there is when I placed my faith in Christ. Right there on that calendar. Right there on that date. I did it. And right then, everything changed for me. It wasn't thunder and lightning and woo-hoo-hoo, and everything was hunky-dory. No, a lot of things became harder for me at that point. But I have faith that's not in question anymore. My destiny is eternity. My destiny is eternity. That's not in question anymore. Have you planted your flag? Have you marked your calendar? Have you, Christian? Did you do that? If you have, it's different now. It is. All God's promises are yes in Christ Jesus, says in 2 Corinthians. They are yes. Yes, it's true. It's true. It's God's word. And now I can forget what's behind that 10-year, 10, 15, 20-year window, or whatever, even if you didn't have a hard, crazy life like I did, even if you were raised in a Christian home, sometimes you can get inoculated in that. You're raised in a Christian home, and it's always been this way, and it's always been that way, and you can just miss it. I talk to people like that all the time. I mean, they have never planted that flag. They just have had the head knowledge ever since they were little. And then it's got to come to a point where you personally have stepped, you know what? Planted those seeds right there, and I fertilized them there. I'm going to forget. God has better for me. Yeah, there was a lot of stuff back there that was wrong, and I was confused. But you know what? I am forgiven. The blood of Christ washed clean every single sin, past, present, future. I'm different now. You and I are different now. We're washed by the blood of Christ. We are. We're washed by the blood. And all those sins are forgiven. So we don't have to go around going, I'm a sinner. Oh, I did it again. I'm such a loser, dude. No, I'm a child of God. You are a child of God. It's different. So different now. Forgetting what's behind and straining on towards what's ahead. That's what you and I are called to do as Christians. Press on toward the goal. Let's move on. God will make things clear. Things are not always clear. Look what Paul has to say in verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Certainly sometimes we continue to get confused and we research God's Word and we always go back to the truth. And by the way, any book you ever read, there's lots of good books out there, but we always need to look through the lens of the Bible. You know, people always ask me, what book should I read for that? Well, Bible's a pretty good start. And don't get me wrong, there is good stuff out there for us to read. But God will make things clear to you. A clear sign of maturity in someone, and you probably noticed this, is people who no longer look to the past. You don't hear them talking about all that stuff, but are looking to the future. God is good, isn't He? What's next? God is good. I can't wait till we do that next church plant. I can't wait till we see more people saved. I can't wait till I meet my new best friend, a person who gets steps from death to life. Maybe I'll get to share the gospel with them. Maybe I'll be the one that God will use. I can't wait for that. I'm excited about the church and the body of Christ and building it up, seeing people grow up so we can reach the world for Christ, being involved in that, being committed to that, being kingdom builders. That's where I see maturity. When you get your eyes off the prize and, you know, maybe I'll be over here on vacation next year. I can't wait to get over there. No, there's so much more. Vacation's nice and fine. I'm looking forward to that. But what about the kingdom building business? Are you committed to it? Is it what you think about? Is it what you spend your money on? Is it what you wake up for? And when you're committed, when you're in that spot, no matter what hits you in the face, wham, because things do, believe me. Believe me, things happen. And you just, that's right. I don't feel that good this morning, but I'm going to talk about my King. Because that's why I'm here. That's why you're created. That's where you fit. That's where it makes sense. We try so hard in that struggle, like Caleb talked about, that struggle in my inner. Well, when we're in it, when we're really in it, makes sense. There's a focus. There's a plan. There's a drive. There's a motivation. Things change. A lot of things just don't matter. They're rubbish. They just don't matter. Oh, well. That happened. Oh, well, we're still building the kingdom. That's not going to change. So good. Let's Move on. Fourth thing, live according to the pattern. In verse 17, chapter 3, Paul says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I've often told you before, now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Now, I just want to make a plug for this book, The War Against Your Soul, Rick Whitney wrote. Rick and our Steele and his brother Josh and Mark Shearing made an audio of this. You can get it on our website, of this book, The War Against Your Soul. And I just would highly recommend to listen to that over and over and over and over and over again. Because there is a war against our soul, ladies and gentlemen. There's a war going on. There's a war going on. We need to not get caught up and be distracted from Christ by this world, by our stomach, by the comforts, by the little pleasures. I mean, God gives us those things because He loves us. He wants us to enjoy Him, but He doesn't want us to get caught up in being distracted from Him. Live according to the pattern. I remember my sisters. When I was growing up, I grew up with four sisters, a single mom raising four girls and one little crazy little boy. And my sister, we didn't have any money. My mom was a grocery clerk. That's how she put food on the table. And so they did sewing. My sisters did a lot of sewing. So there's always these patterns in our house. All these patterns for dresses and stuff, because we didn't have money to go buy anything else. If you want a dress, figure it out. Make something. But I remember my sisters and my mom, they would just so carefully pore over these patterns and take pins and pin it just perfectly in place. And they would be so excited because they knew, oh, my new dress is right there in that fabric. I love the fabric, and I can't wait till it's done. And they'd carefully cut it out. And you and I, God has given us this pattern, all right? He's shown us that. And not only in His Word, but there are brothers and sisters in the Lord that are patterned for you and I to follow. I thank God for Bill Young. Bill Young's been a pattern for me. He's one of our pastors. And over the years, he's helped me. But I've learned by the way, you know, he's not a perfect man. He makes mistakes. I've seen that too. He's just human. We're all human. But he's trying hard. He's humble. He's trying to follow the Lord. Find somebody like that in your life that's trying to follow the Lord and follow them, because there's lots of patterns that are the wrong pattern. A lot of stuff out there. Good company corrupts bad character. Who you running with? Who you running with? What are you looking at? What are you spending your time on? What am I spending my time on? Who am I spending my time with? I can get caught up and distracted the things of the world. Well, I'll do this with them because then maybe I'll win them to Christ. Are you winning them to Christ? Or are they winning you to the world? Boy, oh boy, oh boy, you better get that figured out. And I ought to too. It's just there. The world is all around us. I've been sick a lot, so I've watched more TV lately than I ever have in my life. I used to just, especially when I first got saved, it's like TV. It's evil. But you don't have much choice when you're laying on your back. And the more I watch it, I think, oh, that's a pattern of this world. And we need to realize that. You know, our conversations at the party don't always have to be about the TV show. What about the kingdom? Let's talk about something exciting. Let's talk about something exciting. What about the kingdom? What about my king? Did you see anybody saved yet? Did you share the gospel Friday? Did you share the gospel Sunday? Somebody, please, share the gospel. People are going to hell. We've got to be on track. We've got to be on task. Are you taking it serious? Are you? Am I? I don't know if I am all the time. God wants us to. He wants us to. He wants us to. You know why? He doesn't need us to, mind you, because he's got a plan. He's on it. He's on it. But because that's the best place for you. That's the best place for you to be involved. It's the safest. It's the purest. It's God's best, his absolute best for you. And apart from that, you're settling for second best. His absolute best. I want his best. And that's what Paul's saying here through tears. Paul's saying, I want his best. And I want his best for you. God's best. Heaven is our home. You know, Hayden wrote that song. I really like it. Heaven, I can't sing it, but Hayden sure can. Heaven is our home. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. Have you grabbed a hold of that yet? Whew, that sounds good. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, listen to this, will transform our lowly bodies, these bag of bones, so they will be like his glorious body. Oh, man. You know, this sermon's over. There! That is a promise from God. A promise from God. It's a promise from God. Do you hear it? It's a promise. Heaven is our home. Our citizenship is heaven, Christian. That's true. It's true. Does it motivate you? It's true. It's true. It's true. It's true. It's true. It's true. It's in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And he will transform our lowly bodies. I don't know what these glorious bodies are going to be like, but I'm ready to check in the old one. Yeah, I'll stand in line, man. I'm ready for mine. It's going to be so good. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ Jesus. And so, through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Commitment to God. That's where we're headed. We're headed to heaven. That's the promise. That's what our commitment takes us to. That's what your commitment signed you up for. That's where our heaven is our home. We'll receive these glorious bodies that'll be just phenomenal for eternity. That's for eternity. Your mind can't even get around that. We don't understand eternity. It does not stop for eternity. So either for eternity, you'll be in that. You'll be there with this glorious body with Jesus. Or, it's pretty black and white, or you will not. And the Bible talks about a lake of fire for eternity. Jesus is the way and the truth. Jesus is the way. And either you understand that, you've made a commitment to that, and you have relationship, or you don't. Either in or out. I don't want you to be out. God doesn't want anybody to be out. That's part of his plan. He wants us all to be there. So good. Charles Spurgeon has a good thought on commitment. You never hear Jesus say in Pilate's judgment hall one word that would let you imagine that he was sorry that he had undertaken so costly a sacrifice for us. When his hands are pierced, when he is parched with fever, his tongue dried up like a shard of pottery, and his whole body is dissolved into the dust of death, you never hear a groan or a shriek. It looks like Jesus is going back on his commitment. Jesus made a commitment to you. He is committed to us. And we need to be committed to him. We need to be committed to him. I'm just going to close in a prayer with that. God, we love you, Jesus. We do. We love you. And we just commit ourselves to you this morning in the best way we know how, Lord. We're committed to you, Lord. I believe that, Lord, when I did plant my flag, when I asked you, Jesus, into my life to forgive me my sins and to save me, I believe you did. And that if I were to die right now, I would be with you. And it would be for forever, for eternity, that you saved me, God. And that's not in question here. What's in question, Lord, is I need help to be committed to you, Lord, by your power. Father God, help each and every one of us to be committed so much in this little church, just a little group of people here this morning, God. You would use us to change the world, Lord. It has to start with one person. It does, God. Use me. Use everybody here, God. Help us to have our eyes on you. Help us to follow you so that others might follow us. And I just pray that in your name, Jesus.